Okay, good morning, everybody. It is time to begin our class, 10 o'clock, according to AT&T, and they are our official authority for what time it is this morning.
Amen.
So we are in the midst, or really at the end of a study of the Gospel of John.
Amen.
Fellowship is zipping today. So we've been studying the Gospel of John. It's sort of, a quick overview of the book. We've spent 11 weeks doing this. Many thanks to Harold and Jeff and Art, who have carried some of the load for that class and brought us some really important insights into what the book is about. And we're going to wrap things up today. And before we do that, let's open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you that you are here with us this morning. We thank you that you have given us your word, that you've given us the church to be assembled together to encourage one another, to worship you, to study your word, and to allow your word to change our lives. Father, I pray that this morning as we look at these passages that you will help us to get from it what you want us to get from it. Help us to be awed by the resurrection. Help us to have conviction about it. Help us to make it a part of our message as we go out and share your word with people around us in the community. Father, help me as I teach. Help me to teach it the way you want it taught. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So again, we've been talking about the Gospel of John. We're up to chapters 20 and 21 today. Here comes my able assistant who is going to make sure that we're looking at the right slides, because I am completely incompetent to do that and speak at the same time. You would be confused, as would I. So, we've looked at this first passage here on John 20, verses 30 and 31 every week. This is the overview. This is the purpose of the book. It's where he tells us these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So he wants you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That means the Messiah. They believe that he's the Messiah, that he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, and that he's the Son of God, and that's kind of all part of that same package. What does it mean to be the Messiah? So he's helping us to understand that. That's part of the purpose of the book. And then by believing that, by embracing that, by acting like we believe that, basing our lives on that, that we can have life in his name. And so that's the purpose of the book. And in order to accomplish that purpose, the book covers these seven miracles, major public miracles. And it's not the only things he did, but these are some major things that he did that ought to convince us that he's from God. He's divine. He's got power that no human has. And I'm not going to enumerate them all. We've done it every week, but you can look over that. But, there's seven big miracles culminating in raising Lazarus from the dead, okay, which was a pretty major thing. And so all those miracles are there to teach us, to help us believe certain things about Jesus. And so he made these seven major claims, I am, the big I ams in the book of John, and essentially claiming to be the Messiah and claiming to be the one through whom we can all have life and have a relationship with God, the way, the truth, the life, the door, the good shepherd, all these kinds of things. So, we had the classes on the Last Supper, and the class on his prayer, where you learn a lot more about what it means for him to be the Messiah, about his mission as the Messiah, and about our role in that mission as he returns to his Father. So then last week, we talked about sort of the culmination of all that, which is the beginning of the actual gospel, where the actual things that are prophesied about the Messiah take place, where we have his arrest, we have his trial, and his crucifixion. And we watch how lots of different groups reacted to that. And essentially, everybody except Jesus in that whole scene was protecting themselves, right? So we had the disciples, they scattered. They didn't want to be associated with this guy who's getting ready to be crucified, right? We had Peter denying knowing Jesus, again, protecting himself. We had Annas and Caiaphas and the other Jewish leaders trying to protect their position. They were calling for his crucifixion because he was a threat to their position in leadership and in, you know, their power and their money and everything. He was a threat, and so they were protecting themselves. Pilate was protecting himself when he finally gave in to the Jews and says, okay, we'll crucify him, because he was afraid that if they had a big uprising of the Jews, that would be another black mark on his record with Rome, and he couldn't afford to have another black mark on his record. So it's Pilate. You have the soldiers who are basically gambling for his tools. What's in this for me? What can I get out of this? You know, they're basically in it for themselves. Everybody's inward thinking about themselves, except for Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus died on the cross. You know, he was thinking about his mother, taking care of his mother as he was dying on the cross. He was thinking about us. He was thinking about other people. Everything he did was not for his own benefit. He was doing it for us. He was doing it for his Father. So he was the only one on the scene that was not focused on his own needs and interests. Okay, but today we're going to be in chapters 20 and 21, and we're going to talk about the greatest miracle of all. You know, we talked about the seven big miracles. This is the big miracle, you know, when he rose from the dead. We're going to see the responses of various people, of Mary Magdalene, the disciples, and, to seeing Jesus risen from the dead. And we'll see the restoration of Peter, okay, after his, denying Jesus and his, we'll see all that in a minute. But that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's start with the resurrection. You know, before we get into John talking about the resurrection, I want to look at what Paul said about it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Peter and then the 12," and he goes on and talks about others that he appeared to after he had risen from the dead. So that was the primary message of the first century church to the world, to the Jews in Jerusalem, and then from there to the uttermost parts of the world, was the death of Jesus for our sins, his burial and resurrection from the dead, and witnesses to his resurrection from the dead. That ought to be our message too. Is that what we talk about? Is that what we present to the world? How much time do we spend talking about this guy actually was crucified and he rose from the dead? You know, you think, you know, everybody knows that. But, you know, does everybody embrace that? Does everybody realize the reality of that? Do we talk about that? Is that what is the foundation of our faith, really, for even us? It's not all about, let me make your life be better. Let my life be better. It's about, he died for our sins and he was raised from the dead to demonstrate that it was from God and that it was all true. So, let's go into John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. He says, this is Sunday morning after the crucifixion, which happened on Friday. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So she had been there. She had seen the empty tomb, and she was concerned about, she thought somebody stole the body. All right, that's where she's at right now. She thinks somebody stole the body. I mean, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of these people as we read about them at that moment in time. I mean, we know how the story went from there, but she didn't know that. She didn't know anything. All she knew was, you know, this person she'd been following, that she loved, that had done all this amazing stuff, had been crucified, and now somebody's stolen the body. I mean, imagine how you might feel in that situation. So she came back and told the other disciples. And so, verse 3. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. A little aside here. You know who the other disciple was, right? I mean, he goes on, he's the one who's writing this book. This is John, okay? So, I mean, he had to put that, he's a guy, you know, he had to put in this dig that I ran faster than he did. I got there first, right? You know, a little bit of, trash talking there maybe, I don't know. But God let him put in it the inspired scriptures. So, you know, he was a disciple God loved, that Jesus loved after all. So, okay, but, you know, enough of that. So he got to the tomb first. Verse 5, he bent over and looking in at the strips of linen lying there, He did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, reminder, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, reminder, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures. I mean, I think that's kind of funny. I don't know if that's why it's in there, but, you know, when I read it, that's what I see, okay? But they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What was it that he saw and believed? He saw and believed that the body's gone, right? That's what he believed. That's, at this point in time, that's all he knew. He believed that the body was gone. So something's going on here. I mean, he's been around Jesus for 3 years, and things that he didn't understand have been going on continually, you know, every day. This was a big one, okay? Where's the body? All right, he didn't understand it. All right, verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken the Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." I mean, she's distraught. She's upset. I mean, she's already upset what she had seen happen on Friday, right? And she's dealing with her grief. She's wrapped up in grief right now, right? And she didn't know where they'd put him. So, verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And so now at this point, she sees it for the first time that, you know, this is Jesus. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. I mean, she knew he was dead, and she now knows that he's alive. I mean, she's trying to absorb that in the moment, right? I mean, you imagine the emotion. She was the first witness to the resurrection. And this is where it happened. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So now she's seen it, and she's gone back and she's told them. All right. But when you go to Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, we find out when she told them that, they didn't believe her. They still didn't believe her. You know, whatever they, you know, she's emotional, she's a crazy woman, whatever they thought, you know. But they didn't believe her. You know, they said, that's too big of a stretch for us to believe. All right, so at this point, Mary knows it. Nobody else, the others have started to hear about it. They've heard about it now, but they hadn't bought the story. So the next events that we've all heard these things before. We're familiar with these next events, but they were recorded in the other Gospels. We have the two disciples who encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus, right? Okay, that happens. And then Peter visits the empty tomb. And then we have the Lord appears to Peter in Luke. You know, it's recorded in Luke, and in 1 Corinthians it mentions it. So those things happen at this point in time, but not recorded in John. So verse 19 of John, back in John 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, while the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So here we have the first time most of these guys have seen Jesus. I mean, Peter had seen him before, right? You know, it's likely that, you know, Mary and some of the others might have been there, but Mary had seen him. Peter had seen him at this point, right? But the rest had not seen him. This is the first time they'd seen him. Undoubtedly, Peter had come back and told them, say, yes, she's right, I've seen him. And they're still kind of in disbelief. So what does Jesus do? He shows them his hands and his side. And basically, he gives them the evidence so they can believe. Okay? And of course, they were overjoyed. So again, this is the first appearance to the apostles as a group. And that's also mentioned in Mark 16 and in Luke 24. But also, as we're going to find out in a second, Thomas was not present. Okay? So Thomas was not present at this meeting. All right? Verse 21. So here he is. Jesus has come in. Says, peace be with you. He showed him his hands and his side. Verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So this is Jesus giving the apostles their commission, right? He's saying, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So now it's, you know, you've got the ball. Okay, this is your, I'm handing off the responsibility. You have the ball. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, there's different opinions about what that means. You know, apparently they received the gift of the Holy Spirit from Jesus directly at this point. Although later on we're going to find that they waited for power from on high before they started preaching. So there is an additional infusion of the Holy Spirit, if you want to call it that. And then there's the question, you know, were they ever actually baptized to receive the Holy Spirit? We don't know. The Scriptures don't tell us. But at any rate, here he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I mean, this reflects back to what he said to Peter, in Matthew 16, where he says, you know, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He gave the apostles significant authority, didn't he? Okay. And so when we read what they wrote in the Scriptures, obviously we know that it's inspired from God. But that's just give you an idea. You know, he was sending them out just as his Father had sent him out. And of course, he had authority on earth to forgive sins, right? So here he's saying that they had that. So Jesus gives them their commission. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, right? So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. And of course, you know, we've all heard of the saying doubting Thomas. And of course, we know this is where it comes from, right? But you know, in what way was he different from the others? Jesus showed the others his hands and his side, right? So that they would be convinced. And then here with Thomas, he shows him hands in his side so that he can be convinced. You know, so I think that Thomas gets sort of an unfair bad rap because really he was just like you and I would have been, or just like the other disciples were. When Mary told them that she'd seen him, they didn't believe him.
That's true.
Okay? They didn't believe her. And when Peter had told them, but they didn't really understand until Jesus came and he had to show them his hands and his side. So same thing with Thomas. I'm standing up for Thomas here today. So Thomas is our brother. He's also an apostle. He also, he's a good guy. All right, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So there's some admonition here. You should have believed. You should have understood this was going to happen from the Old Testament Scriptures. You spent 3 years with me. I kept talking about it. But, you know, Jesus was patient with him, right? He gave him what he needed so that he could believe. Jesus gives us all the evidence we need. And that makes me feel good. You know, it feels secure that he wants me to believe. And he gives me plenty of evidence. And if we don't believe, it's really, we're making a moral choice. He's told us, we talked about this earlier, that if we choose not to believe, it's because we love the darkness rather than the light, because our deeds are evil. You know, he says that's why people flee from the light. So, but here Jesus restores the faith of Thomas. And again, it's the second time now that he's appeared to the group of the disciples, right? All right. And then we come to the verse that we've looked at every week. He did a lot of other miracles. This is all so that you can believe and have life in his name. So chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So what are they doing here? What's happening? You know, they've seen Jesus risen from the dead. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He said, "Here's your commission." But they're still kind of in shock. They're grieving in a sense because, you know, I mean, think about Peter. He'd been willing to chop off that ear, right? Take his sword out of his sheath and go out and fight against a whole regiment of Roman soldiers. He was ready to overthrow Rome and be part of Jesus's new regime, right? But that wasn't the plan. And it's like his whole concept had been undermined. So now Jesus had died. Jesus was leaving. He's saying, "It's all on you." And they're kind of grieving still at this point. It's not so much grieving that Jesus had died, although it was a shocking thing that had happened. But they're still kind of in grief, and they're going back to what's familiar. You know, when people are grieving, that's what they do. They're going to go turn towards things that are familiar, things that are comfortable, things that comfort them. And that's what they're doing. They're familiar with fishing. That's what they did. You know, that's where they were when Jesus called them the first time, right? All right, verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So what do you think that reminded them of? You know, there'd been a catch of fish that had happened three and a half years earlier, right? And, you know, we're in Luke chapter 5, and that's when several of these guys were first called, right? And so he's reminding them now, with this big catch of fish, remember when you were called? He's going to call them back to that same calling, be a fisher of men, right? So, verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Okay, again, the writer of the book wants us all to know that he's the one who first realized this is the Lord, right? "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. So, I mean, here you have, once again, Peter being Peter, right? He had to jump into the water and swim to the shore, you know. He didn't walk on the water. He swam. But, you know, the other disciples are looking around at each other and saying, "You know, we've got a boat. I think I'll just take the boat." So they took the boat. They went into the shore. But that's Peter being Peter, you know. But you got to love the enthusiasm, right? Suddenly, he was inspired. He was excited. Here's Jesus. Let me go see him. And he went after him. Verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. So, I mean, this is really, I love this. Jesus is up on the, he's cooking them breakfast. You know, the Son of God, risen from the dead, you know, giving them their commission. He's still serving. You know, he's washed their feet. He's cooking them breakfast. He's taking care of them. And he's being very patient with a group of people that were, you know, had just recently been fleeing, you know, from him, right? So, he just says, and he's using hospitality as a ministry tool. So I wanted to, make a little small aside here. We can do that too, can't we? You know, and if you need to have, especially if you need to have a hard talk with somebody, soften the blow with some hospitality. Be kind. Be gentle. You're going to notice here, Jesus, he has no harsh words. Not a thing he says is hard. He says some things that are going to be hard to hear, but he's gentle. You know, he's very, he's bringing them along, okay? But we're going to see that. So come and have breakfast. Verse 13, Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So now they've already seen him twice before, right? And still they've gone back to fishing. And he's going to talk to them about it. Particularly, he's going to talk to Peter. So he starts out in verse 15. It says, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. So he says, do you truly love me more than these, right? What do you think he's talking about? Some people read that and they say, do you love me more than these other disciples? But, I don't think that's what he's saying. Because what he says next doesn't follow. I mean, in other words, if he says, if you love me more than these other disciples, then you need to feed my lambs. But he's going to call those other people to feed his lambs too, right? That's not a matter of just for the ones who love him more, okay? I don't think he's talking about the other disciples. I think he's talking about the fish. He says, do you love me more than you love these fish? You've gone back to these fish. That's where you were when I found you. Okay, do you love me more than these fish? If you love me more than these fish, then don't go back to fishing. You've got something else to do. He says, you've got another calling. Verse 15. I'm going to just read 15 through 17 here. But I'm going to point out, I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this, but I'm going to point out some nuances in the Greek that don't come through in most of our translations. He says, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Agape in the Greek. Agape me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I phileo you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. So what's the difference in those two words? I mean, agape is that self-sacrificial love that meets your need regardless of what it costs you. Phileo is brotherly love, like the Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's affection. It's really more of an affection, whereas agape is more of a commitment. Okay. So do you truly agape me? You have that committed kind of love, and he says, yes, Lord. You know that I have affection for you. Okay. Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly agape me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Okay. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you phileo me? He's drawing a distinction between the first and second and third time, right? Third time he said, do you phileo me? And it hurt. Peter was hurt because he said that. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. He said, feed my sheep. So, again, you think about this. Think about what's happening here. I think Peter was giving a humble response. I think he felt like, I've let you down. I can't even claim to have a committed love to you. I've blown it. And what's Jesus' response to that? He doesn't say, you're not good enough. He didn't say that. He says, feed my sheep. I'm still sending you. You're mine. Jesus accepted him. He accepted him where he was. He accepted the phileo. And, I think that the truth of the matter is, as you watch Peter through the rest of his life, you're going to see that he did agape Jesus, but he was being called to that. At this point, Jesus is making the distinction here. He says, I need more than phileo here. Okay. But notice that he first called him to love Jesus and then to serve Jesus, right? You know, we can't call somebody to serve Jesus until they've come to the point where they love Jesus. You know, it all starts with loving Jesus. The greatest commandment is what? It's not serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we first call people to love Jesus, to love God, and then to serve him. Okay, and we need to, you know, make sure that's in place. So verse 18, Jesus continues. He says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, come follow me. So, you know, remember we talked about last week at the arrest where Peter took that sword. He was willing to fight for Jesus. He's willing to take on the Roman army for Jesus. You know, he had great faith that Jesus was on his side and they were going to win against this Roman regiment. But yet, he was not willing to surrender for Jesus. He was not willing to say, okay, I give myself up. I'm fully committed. Agape. Okay? Jesus was calling for Peter to do more than be on his side, more than phileo. He was calling for agape. So that's what this is all about. And he's telling him it's going to take agape for you to go through the things that are coming one day. All right. So verse 20, how did Peter respond to that? Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Jesus saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Okay. He's basically, again, he's not compromising. He's not saying, okay, you need to worry about him. I mean, Peter was just, he was struggling with the surrender, wasn't he? You know, just like we do, right? We're not that different from Peter. You know, some of us may benefit from having a little bit more of his impulsiveness, right? You know, don't be afraid to get out of the boat. You know, don't be afraid to jump out of the boat and swim to shore to see Jesus, you know. But Peter was wrestling with surrender, just like we would. But Jesus had set the example for surrender, hadn't he? He'd done it at Gethsemane. Jesus didn't call Peter to do anything that he hadn't done. Jesus understood the struggle that Peter was going through. He understood that this was not easy, what he was calling him to do. He understood that it was going to get harder and harder. And yet, Jesus, he had compassion for him, but he didn't back off from the expectation. Okay. He says, you must follow me. Okay. Verse 23, because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. So yes, this was really John was the one who was calling himself the disciple that Jesus loved, you know. And yes, it's inspired, you know, but John was the one that wrote that. But you know, and he says, this is the disciple who testifies these things. We know that his testimony is true. And you know, the church history tells us, if you can put any weight on that, that John is the only apostle who was not martyred, who didn't die a martyr's death. He lived to an old age and died of old age. So perhaps that was in the midst of all this. That was what Jesus was referring to. But you know, we don't know that. What we do know for sure is that Jesus was prophesying the kind of death that Peter would die. And that's consistent with what church history also says about Peter. So anyway, verse 25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So that's the book of John. That's the gospel. That's what's written so that we can believe, so that we can have life, and you know, that we can have a relationship with God. You know, we saw the miracles, we saw the claims, we saw the teachings, we saw how various groups responded to it, And we, you know, you have to make a choice. It's just like Pilate. Pilate tried to avoid making a choice, but he couldn't do it. You have to choose, how am I going to respond to this? Am I going to give my life to Jesus, or am I going to protect myself? Okay, am I going to go out and pursue the life that I have in mind? Because truly, if you give your life to Jesus, he takes better care of it than you and I can anyway, right? But that's the gospel. That's the gospel of John. I hope this has been helpful. Again, thank you to Jeff and Harold and Art for their part in the class. And next week we will be starting a new class. Steve Collier will be starting that one up, and it's going to be a series of character studies, basically illustrating from the Old Testament characters how we can take our faith and find our voice in our current circumstances, find a way to serve God with what God has given to us, where we are, when we are right now. So, but that'll start next week. That'll be Steve Collier and a plethora of other brothers will be following. So we'll enjoy that. Thank you very much. Please go get your kids. We'll start class worship in a few minutes.